All right, it's great to see everybody here today. It's good to be with you. Thank you for braving the elements, the weather. I think that we're now counting. We're on day 2 of 40. Some of you got it. Okay. We've been praying for a latter rain of God to move, and I think we got it literally rather than spiritually. But it's good to be with you today. I'll be really honest with you this morning. This message and this entire message series was intended for July. And I had an entirely different message series planned, but God has different plans, right? God flip-flops stuff, and we just have to go with whatever He does. And sometimes it's important for us to address the things that are happening in our culture with a message that God gives us. And so I would love to have studied a little bit more and prayed a little bit more into this message series. But this is God's stuff, and I know what He has to share through these messages are important for our church, for those who are listening online and are viewing this as a live stream that will watch it later on. I think that this is important. It's been a crazy week. It has been an unbelievably crazy and bizarre week. On top of the coming out of the different phases from the COVID isolationism, and then with all of the issues that we are facing and confronting, we need to seek God. It is an important time in the history of our country. We need to pray for this nation. All of the hounds of hell are coming against this nation, against this culture, against people. Now, I want to give you some disclaimers, and I want to give you some qualifiers before I share this message with you. And the fact that because I feel the need to give you disclaimers and to give you qualifiers is an indication that we've got a problem. And because we have a problem, it's important that the church addresses those problems. It's important that we get in the Word and see what God's Word says. It's important that we get on our knees and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And so as we look at these passages today, it's important that we come with a backdrop of wanting to know and understand how God sees what's going on in our culture. I have come to the reality many years ago, I will never understand what it means to be black in America. I will never understand what it means to be a gay man in America. I will never understand what it means to be a woman in America. I will never understand what it means to be truly poor in America. I will never understand it. I will never grasp it. I can listen and hear the hearts of those individuals who are different than me. But I have never walked in their shoes, and I can't understand it. But the reality is the church can't understand it unless we stop making excuses and unless we are quiet and begin to listen. The Bible gives directives and distinctions about how we are to love human beings. Now, while I am talking about racial issues today, I want you to know that there is this important concept of justice that includes other issues as well that the church needs to address. These other issues are significant, but I will stand here before you and I will stand on this truth. I will die believing this, that violence is never an answer to the problems that we face as a culture. I also want you to know that I am not here to crucify police officers. I am here to say that the people that detest bad cops the most are good cops. And that we need to be able to separate this issue. We need to understand that there are systemic issues that we can never get. Dr. Vodi Balcom, in a message to the founders, a subgroup, made this interesting statement. He used the term ethnic Gnosticism. Now, I know that you have been under my teaching enough that you have heard me use the term Gnosticism. It means there is this secret wisdom and understanding that people outside of me and outside of others may not understand. It was a heresy in the early church that they had secret knowledge. And what Balcom tries to explain is that when you are a minority, there are things that you know that other people don't know. And when you experience racism, you experience that even when the people around you are not even intentionally trying to be racist. I recognize the same thing is true for being a woman. I don't understand what it means to be a woman. I'm married to a woman. I have three daughters. I don't understand the dynamics, but I can tell you that when a woman feels that she is being overlooked because of her gender, or that someone is trying to take advantage of them in a business transaction because of their gender, they immediately get it. When they understand that they're being looked down on because of their gender. So this is an issue that is a problem, this ethnic Gnosticism that we deal with. And that's why I can easily say I do not understand what it means to be a black person in the United States. But watching the news this last week and seeing the racial issues and the inflammatory experiences that are happening outside the United States, as well as here in the United States, this is not just a national issue here in the United States. This is a global issue. And it's a global issue, and today we're going to track and to trace down why this is so significant. I want to be able to tell you very specifically what I believe the Scripture teaches. And the Scripture teaches that God created human life. God created all people. God created us. That God made you human. You're a human being, and that is special in the eyes of God. In Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock and the whole earth and the creatures that crawl on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." So we see that as a human being, whether you are Asian, whether you are Hispanic, whether you are Caucasian, whether you are black, it does not matter. God created you. Fascinating article by Vivian Chow, who compiles a genetic genome structure from Stanford and Harvard. And in her article, she is clear that there is biologically, there is not, hear me, there is not a concept of race biologically and genetically. That is a social construct. That you, if you are black, if you are white, we are genetically the same. And because we are genetically the same, we might have differences. Some people might be artistic. Some people might be musical. Some people might be able to be brilliant in math. Others might be able to run fast. But that is their heredity from their heritage with their families. That has nothing to do with race. So God made us raceless. But it's in the social constructs of world history that we have created this idea and this concept of race. And I can tell you, then, looking at the Scriptures, where that concept comes from. The origins of our brokenness, the origins of our hatred, the origins of everything that destroys life and humanity started with sin. In the garden, when sin began to take place, in Genesis 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals and that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' Then down in verse 4, 'No, you will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit, ate it. She also gave it to some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. When sin entered the human condition, it started because humanity began to doubt God's creation and to doubt God at His Word. When we start doubting God at His Word, then our lives are open to sin, and sin separates us from God. It separates us from His intentions. It separates us from the creation that God made. You and I were created to steward this planet. Now, some of us who have a more environmental bent will say, well, how are we any different than any other part of creation? Well, I would sort of counter this. What creature on this planet can drive a species into existence? Why, I like the Carolina parakeet or the passenger pigeon. That was in our era of human history. But at the same time, through conservation, we can protect species like redfish and other species. Humans have the ability to kill and to conserve. Why? Because we are stewarding the planet, the creation that God gave us. We are special. And we are special in how God managed us. Either we are stewarding everything well, or we're stewarding it poorly. But we're still stewarding the planet. And that has nothing to do with race or ethnicity. Humans are a special creation that God made, that God gave this planet. And that when humanity sinned, as sin entered the human condition, it twisted and broke God's intentions and plans. And every human being since then has struggled with this sin issue. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Yet He Himself, Jesus, the Messiah, bore our sicknesses and He carried our pains, but we in turn regarded Him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on Him. And we are healed by His wounds. We all went astray like sheep, and we all turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished Him for the iniquity of us all. We're all sinners, and we all act like sinners. And we all need a Savior, and the only Savior is Jesus. And racism is a part of our brokenness. Billy Graham was challenged by Martin Luther King back in the 60s when he was trying to do, I believe it was the Chattanooga Crusade. And in Tennessee in the 60s, there had to be a segregated congregation for the crusade. And so as Martin Luther King confronted Graham, he said, "What are those ropes for?" He said that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated time in the history of the United States. Graham was so convicted by Martin Luther King's comments that the ropes disappeared and segregation was never going to be an issue in a Billy Graham crusade from then on. But I would contend in 2020 that in most churches, we are still the most segregated part of America. Now, your first response, and some of you who are seasoned Christians, you're going to start to tell me, well, it's a sociological issue, that our worship styles are different and our preaching styles are different. Stop it. Stop. You are only showing that you're a part of the problem. There is no black and white in God's tapestry of creation. And if we acknowledge that there's black and white, then let's celebrate the fact that some of us make up a kaleidoscope of colors, that it's God's creative ability to make us black and white, and we can rejoice in that. Injustice began with sin and the fall. Injustice started right away. I mean, it's bad enough Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. Now they have to till the earth for their food. Women are going to have pain during childbirth. They give birth to their first two sons. And we see in chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, we see the first step of injustice. Because sin entered the human condition, Cain was a farmer, Abel was a shepherd, Abel offered a sacrifice that was acceptable to God in one of the sheep that he was raising. Cain offered a fruit sacrifice, and God said, your sacrifice isn't acceptable, because God wanted a blood sacrifice. And then the first step of injustice, because sin had entered the human condition, Cain kills his brother Abel. And from there on out, we have seen this cascading reality of racism, of anger, of fear, of violence. We've seen this deterioration of humanity. It is not God's intention. God did not plan this way. And because humanity brought injustice into the human condition, God had a solution, and the solution is Jesus. All racism, all anti-Semitism are one of the enemy's tactics to undermine and destroy God's creation. Life is under attack because it is a precious part of God's creation. Why is there so much anti-Semitism in our world today? Why do people hate the Jewish people? Why do we have this? Why do we see all throughout the history of Europe, of Russia? My family came from Russia, and it was the pogroms of Russia that pulverized Jewish people even before the Holocaust. Why is it that we see Jewish people questioned? Why do we hear all of these amazingly horrible jokes about Jewish people? Because the enemy wants to destroy God's chosen people. They are precious to him because he has a covenant relationship with them. And so the enemy wants to destroy what is precious to God. So why do we have racism? Because the enemy wants to see this implosion of humanity destroy each other and to hate each other. The last time I checked, I just preached on this past winter, in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to kill, but I have come, Jesus said, I have come to give life, life more abundant. So who is behind racism? Who is behind anti-Semitism? Who is the one that wants to destroy the pinnacle of God's creation? Who wants to undermine the idea of even unborn children who are human beings, but in our culture, we can't even call them human? And there's this undermining of life, because the enemy wants to destroy life. The enemy wants us to look at people and be fearful. The enemy wants us to come to a place where we think we are more superior to other people. It is a tragedy. It is a travesty when we see and understand these concepts. I think it's interesting that over in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 20, I'll summarize one of the passages there. It says, "Today I bring to you in front of all creation the opportunity to choose life." And right here in the 21st century, right here in American culture, the church can be a part of a massive movement in which we appreciate life, that we can choose life. We can choose unborn life. We can choose black lives. We can choose white lives. We can understand the significance that all human beings are a special creation to God, and that we can be quiet and listen, rather than pretending that we understand, that we might be the coolest people on this planet, therefore we must understand. I can tell you where a lot of the problem stems from. And if I offend you with my next illustration, I apologize to it. Read the Bible and not the notes. But some of you love the old Scofield Reference Bible. There are a lot of problems in those notes. And one of the biggest problems that we see in those notes, when you look and read in the Scofield Reference Bible, and you read about Genesis 9, 24 and 25, it will tell you in those notes that the children and the descendants of Ham will always live in servitude. Hence, white Christians in America have heard this travesty that the descendants of Ham, which start in Cush, which is Ethiopia, are supposed to be servile. Well, first of all, those idiots that teach that haven't even read the entire verse. It says for 3 or 4 generations. It also says that the curse was not on Ham, that the curse was on Canaan, and it is a prophetic statement that the Canaanites are going to surrender their land so that God's people can have a promised land, that Canaan will become Israel, and it'll be this special place for God's chosen people. Have they missed the mark any bigger than that? I don't know. I think I should have gotten an amen on that one. It's so important for us to understand that God seeks justice, and all humans deserve the full measure of God's wrath. Justice begins when Jesus takes our judgment for us and gives us life. As receivers of new life, we should honor the life of others. So here's the deal. We started out that all racism, all hatred, has direct correlation to the fall. It's directly connected to sin. It's a part of the enemy's attempt to be able to undermine and destroy humanity. Racism is demonic. Racism is an attack on God's creation. It is a direct insult to all God's, the creation of all life. It is a result of the fall. And so when we look at this reality, we all need to go back and find the antidote and the remedy to this sin, and we can discover it when we look in Romans, the 3rd chapter. In Romans 3, we understand that there is only justice when Jesus takes our sins on the cross. Let me remind you, in our love fest theology, God is love, but God is also just. God judges. And every single one of us are going to be judged for our sins. Did you get that? Did you guys get that over here? What about you? You folks get that? We all stand condemned. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But here's where God's love really starts. God's love says, instead of you taking that justice, instead of you taking that judgment, instead of you taking the fall for your sin that you are responsible for, instead of you doing life, instead of you being destroyed and judged eternally for your sin, God's love is that He sent Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus takes your stuff. That's God's concept of justice. So the only way for us to begin to address this tension between races, the only way that we can bring healing between people who are different than us, is for God to do something with our sin issue, and it starts when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. When we start to realize that there is no other way for us to experience that promise, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's through Jesus that we're able to deal with those issues. When Jesus heals our hearts, He starts to change our minds. The tragedy is that for so many of us, it seems like He starts to take away our addictions, our sins. He starts to take away all of the stuff that is so inappropriate for sons and daughters of Jesus, that our identities change, but yet the last thing that seems to go is a hatred of other people. People that are different than us. People with different religions. That's the amazing thing about being an American. People have the freedom to worship in any way they desire. It doesn't mean they're right. It just means they have that privilege. Likewise, we as Christians should be able to start seeing other people through the eyes of God. Yes, we will see color, but we can love and appreciate that. And we can start to understand when we stop and listen. So how do we deal with that today? What are the steps that we must begin to take? Well, I would say the starting point is that we've got to start praying. We got to pray for this country. We need to pray for other congregations that look like us, that our hearts will be changed and transformed to seek out dialogue and to shut up and listen. We also need to be able to pray for congregations of color that they'll be able to explain what their feelings are, that we can understand the dynamics of what their experiences have been. Then we all need to repent and say, God, shift and change this junk in our lives. Listen. Don't rationalize. You know what's the hardest part for all of us? One of the biggest issues of our own that detects our own mental health issues is that we can't listen to people without coming up with a response. And true listening means that we don't just listen to start responding, but we just listen. And the church must do that. We need to listen. We need to pray. We need to repent. In Proverbs, it tells us, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may give wisdom, gain wisdom in the future. Our future is dependent on this. Proverbs also says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So we need to listen. The golden rule in Matthew 7:12, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Why is that so radical and so difficult? Dr. Tony Evans, the first African-American to receive a PhD from Dallas Theological Seminary, offers this option. Let's just get to know each other. Let's not assume anything. In Galatians 3:27-29, it says, in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, there's no male or female, there's no slave or free. In Christ, we are all together. And so I'd like to lead us in prayer today. I'd like for you to join me in prayer. If you're watching on Facebook, I want you to join me in prayer. I want us to pray for our church. I want us to pray for this nation. The enemy is waging war against us. And right now, the tip of the spear is the divisions that's created by the color of people's skin. And I say here in the pulpit of the Neptune Baptist Church in Neptune Beach, Florida, it's time for us to push back the attack. And the last thing that I understand about spiritual warfare is that it starts with prayer and that we need to come together and to pray. Will you join me in praying this morning? Right now, if you're watching this and you're living, will you join us in prayer? If you are here in our congregation, if you want to kneel today, right there in your seats, you can. If you want to sit, you can. If your best posture for praying is standing, like you're at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, then I welcome you to do that. But will you join me in prayer? If you are seriously interested about seeing this change in our lifetime, will you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Dear God, you are the creator of all life. All human life. We pray today that you will bring peace and reconciliation between all people. Today, God, let us seek to be peacemakers and ambassadors of reconciliation. Seal on our hearts that in you there are no divisions, and that we must strive to be agents of love and peace. Open our eyes to the plights of others. Help us to embrace the things that are not well with me, and help me to be able to embrace the things that are not well with others. Remove fear from our midst. Let us see you in each one of us. Let us all be a part of your family. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, God, let us sow love. Help us to, Father, seek out where there is injury and instead bring pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, let us bring light. Where there is sadness, let us bring joy. Oh Jesus, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. Heal our land, O God. bring restoration to the wounds that we have. Bring reconciliation. Heal us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, over in Numbers, it talks about the three people that were responsible of bringing ancient Israel out of slavery. It was Moses and Miriam and Aaron. And in chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, because Moses had married an Ethiopian woman, his sister and his brother started to condemn him because of her dark skin. And it says, God's anger brewed against that and said, if you're going to feel this way about people, I'm leaving. And it says, the cloud of God's presence left the temple of meeting. And immediately Miriam was stricken with leprosy. And Moses, in verse 13, falls on his knees and prays to God, please heal her. There's not a more powerful prayer that we can do to pray for our country today is, please heal us. Heal us from this, God. Bring about salvation. Bring about healing. Bring oneness. Bring unity as we continue to worship today. God bless you all.
We're going to keep a spirit of prayer as we worship, as we just digest God's word to us today. You can stay.